Last week we studied the prayers of Jesus, looking at how frequently he prayed and how fervently he prayed. If there's anyone else in the New Testament whose prayer life would be on a consistent basis or anywhere close to it, nothing would be comparable to the prayer life of Jesus. But the closest that we might find to it is actually the prayer life of Paul. And this morning we want to look very briefly at his prayers, but when you look at what was going on in his day, the fact that Paul was a Jew and that he came from a tradition of prayer. Peter also was a Jew. He came from a tradition of prayer. Jesus came from a tradition of prayer, being born into this world into a Hebrew family. We go back and look at the Old Testament and we realize that during the Old Testament period, there came a time when prayers were made both morning, noon, and evening. We notice the first occasion of this in Psalm 55 and verse 17. King David said, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray, and I cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." In the Hebrew language, there are words for the morning prayer, and I'm going to butcher the language here, but shacharit or shacharit is a word that literally translates to of the dawn for the morning prayer. The afternoon prayer, the mincha or minha, named for the flowering offering that was offered at the temple in Jerusalem. The evening prayer, the arvit or the mariv, again butchering the language I know, but words that mean evening or bringing on the night. And so Jesus was born into a world where his people were praying morning, noon, and evening, and so was Paul and so was Peter. And we find that this carried over even into the New Testament, but we're probably most familiar with Daniel. In Daniel 6 and verse 10, when Daniel was in captivity, and when the sub-rulers underneath Darius the Mede, they knew that they could not find occasion against Daniel in anything other than his worship to God. And so they went to the king and they said, according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which means a law that historically would never be broken, they said, sign this decree that anyone who worships, anyone who prays to any god or to any man, that man be put in a den of lions. And so they observed Daniel, and Daniel knew this. And verse 10 says, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in the chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Three times, morning, noon, and evening. It was in this context into which Jesus came into this world, into which Paul was born, into which Peter was born. In the New Testament, in Acts 3 and verse 1, we find that Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. That would be for us 3 p.m. Peter, we find in Acts chapter 10, was praying at the sixth hour, at 12 o'clock noon, as we would call it. In Acts 16 and verse 13, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. Now, there's not a time given there, but there was a location, and the fact that it was a custom, that's where they went to pray, and implied therein is that there would be a time. All I'm trying to say is that Jesus was born into this tradition. Paul was born into this tradition. Peter was born into this tradition. Now, Jesus prayed quite frequently. We saw that last week. We're going to see that Paul prayed on more than just three occasions a day. It was more than just morning, noon, and evening. But there was a prayer that was prayed and that was instructed to be prayed in the Old Testament that continued into the New Testament. That's a prayer that would help all of us. And it's a prayer of blessing. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 10 through 11. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. Why did God tell them that? Because it was easy for them to cling to the Lord while they were in the wilderness and while they needed him, while there was something upon which they depended, and that is the Lord's blessing. But when they went into the promised land, it would be easy when things were going well for them to forget the Lord who gave them that land flowing with milk and honey. And according to the book of Judges, we realize that that is exactly what happened. They would go through phases where they would forget what the Lord had done and become ungrateful. But there was a prayer of blessing. They were to bless God for what they have done, lest they forget. And they stopped praying that prayer of blessing. It is an interesting study, but when you look at Jesus, when he prayed his instituting the Lord's Supper, and when he prayed over the food for the 5,000 and the 4,000, the Bible does not say that Jesus asked for that bread or for that food to be a blessing to people. The Bible says that he blessed it. In other words, he gave thanks to God for that food. Now, we do pray a blessing upon our food, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. But looking at Jesus' prayer life, Jesus prayed a prayer and prayed prayers of blessing. That is, blessing God for the good that we have. Thanking him for the good that we have. It is in this context that we look then at the Apostle Paul and his prayers. His prayers really ought to be an example for us. Do you remember 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Do you remember that Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks." Pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Does that sound familiar? He said, "Be you followers of me as I am of Christ." And then he has said, pray without ceasing. What did Jesus teach in Luke 18? We studied last week in verse 1. He taught them a parable to impress upon their minds what? That men ought always to pray. Jesus said, in effect, pray without ceasing. Paul said, in effect, pray without ceasing. Paul said, follow me as I imitate Christ. What we will observe is that what Paul is saying is found in a lot of what Jesus has said. Now, Paul gave some instruction concerning prayer. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. He said, "I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved," not a chosen few, "but who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Then drop down to verse 8. He says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." So the disciples came to Jesus and they asked him, "Teach us to pray." And Jesus gave them a model prayer. And now Paul says, here are some other things. Let me be specific, he says. And he tells us things about which we are to pray. And he says, it is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. He was an inspired apostle. He had the right to say what he did. What he said was inspired of God. In Colossians 3 and verse 17, he said, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks," that's a prayer, "giving thanks to God and the Father by him." By whom? By Jesus Christ. And so Paul here shows us and tells us these are some things about which you should pray, and this is a way that you should pray. But now let's look at his prayers. The prayers that Paul actually prayed. I'm going to tell you on this, like I did last week, there is no way in the world to cover all of these. Someone compiled a list of Paul's prayers and came up with as many as 43. Looking at them, it was very obvious that some of them weren't prayers at all. There is no way we could cover all of his prayers, but we're going to hit the high points and notice what Paul's prayer life meant for the church and meant for him. And we're going to look at it in that context. First of all, notice that Paul prayed for salvation. Notice his prayers for salvation. He prayed for his nation, for the Hebrew people. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and are going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth." What is he saying? He's saying they are trying to earn their righteousness by the keeping of the law, and they haven't submitted to Christ. He is praying for the salvation of his nation, the salvation of his people. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 5 through 11. Paul said, "Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye might be worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, And to you who are troubled, rest. Rest is something that will be attributed. He's not calling on people to rest with him, but the rest is something God is going to give. When will it happen? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, we pray for you. We don't want you to be lost. We don't want you to go back. We want you to be saved. Because the Lord is going to come, and he's going to come in righteous judgment against those people who do not believe in him, or who will not, and those who will not obey the gospel. Paul said, we're praying for you. Paul wanted them to be saved. Did everyone in the church in Thessalonica agree with Paul, respect Paul, love Paul, return his enthusiasm and his concern? We don't know. There were a lot of churches who didn't, because Judaizing teachers had come in that were trying to destroy them. Paul said, we pray for you. And how often did he pray? He said, we pray always for you. There are things that happen within the Lord's kingdom, within different congregations, that may cause unpleasantness and that may cause confusion. But we still need to pray for the church. And we need to pray for those congregations. If they're doing something that's doctrinally wrong, let's pray that they repent and that they change. If they're doing things that do not meet with our opinions and our scruples, let's pray that we all come to the same understanding. But let's pray for the church. These are the people for whom Christ died. People that have obeyed the same gospel that we have. Paul said, I pray for you, and I pray for you always. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16. He said, in my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it might not be held to their charge. Does that sound familiar? Jesus hanging on the cross, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Stephen being stoned, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. Paul said, there were people who would not support me preaching the gospel, even though they knew that it was right, implying. He said, they forsook me, but he still loved them. He said, I pray God that it not be laid to their charge. Human nature is to seek revenge. Human nature is to act upon our pride, to make sure that we save face. Paul, even though he had been rejected and neglected, Paul prayed to God that it would not be laid against their charge. Can we learn something from the prayers of Paul? I would suggest that we could. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, he said, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of truth which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you believe. In you that believe. Paul said, I know that the word of God is working in you. And he said, I don't pray for you once and forget it a month or two or a year or two. Paul said, I'm praying for you all the time. Paul wanted those people to be saved, and he prayed for their salvation. But Paul prayed for something else. Paul prayed for reconciliation. Now, I'll just tell you in the beginning that a lot of these other actions that are coming up could fall under that category of salvation. Reconciliation certainly does. But listen to how the word is actually used in 2 Corinthians 5. And I'm going to turn back and read that in its context. I think you have verses 18 through 20 on the screen. But 2 Corinthians 5, I'm going to begin with verse 17. Paul said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us, who is the us? The apostles. Hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, the apostles. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. The word reconciled means to be restored to one's favor. Who's the guilty party? Man is the guilty party. God did not offend us, we offended him. God has done nothing that needs to be corrected. It is man who has separated himself from God. Romans 3 and verse 23 that tells us that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And chapter 6 and verse 23, which goes further and said the wages of sin is death. We need to be reconciled to God. He doesn't need to be reconciled to us. We are the ones who are dependent. We are the ones who need help. But God, because of his great love, John 3 and verse 16, desires that we be brought back to a life of righteousness, to have our relationship with him restored, and that restoration comes through obedience to the gospel by faith and the contacting of the blood of Jesus Christ in that obedience to the gospel. The invitation to reconciliation is made for all people to the obedience of the gospel by faith, Romans 6 verses 1 through 18. And it is Paul's prayer that people take advantage of that opportunity to be reconciled to God through Christ. And we know that's what he's talking about, because go back to verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's where reconciliation is found. It's in Christ. Our relationship to God is reconciled. It is restored through Christ. So Paul prayed for reconciliation. But number three, Paul prayed for perfection. Now, if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians 13, I'm going to read a few verses there. And I think they're very important, because you're going to say, well, now, wait a minute. We are not perfect. No, we're not. Not in the sense that we are sinlessly perfect. But the Bible does talk about the fact that we are to work toward perfection. And Paul even says that we're to be perfect. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, Paul said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. How am I going to prove whether I'm in the faith? Well, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. How am I going to prove it? I'm going to prove it by the truth of God's word, John 17 and verse 17. But he said, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you? Except ye be reprobates, how is Christ in us? He dwells in our hearts by faith, Paul said. He said, but I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. Paul is saying, even though people would look at us as reprobates, that's okay. You do the right thing. Whether we do it or not, whether we're accused of it or not, you do the right thing. Paul said, I'm praying that you do the right thing. Now I pray to God that you do no evil. I've already read that. Verse 8, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong, and this also we wish, even your, what? Even your perfection. Is he saying that they can become sinlessly perfect? No. But he is saying that they can be complete, and they are to be working toward perfection, sinning less every day. The Hebrews writer said also in Hebrews 6 and verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on again to what? To perfection. To perfection. We just need to understand that Paul is not saying that we are to be sinlessly perfect, but that we are to be moving toward perfection every single day, trying every day to be better than we were the day before, not doing those evil things, as he said. He prayed for us to have knowledge in the maturity of Christ in Colossians 1, verses 13 through 14. Colossians 1, 13, beginning, he says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Even the forgiveness of sins. We find that knowledge, that maturity that is in Christ. Back in verse 3, he began this whole thing by saying, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, praying always for you. How many times now have we already read that Paul is writing to a congregation and he says, pray always for you? Not once a month, not once a year, but praying always for you. You don't think Paul cared about these people? Some of these churches Paul was involved in establishing. And he had a close personal connection with many of them. Some of them turned against him. But he still loved them and he still prayed for them. He kept on praying for them. He said, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, verse 4, and the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And there's much more to read, but time really doesn't permit. But the point is that Paul is praying for their knowledge and their maturity in Christ, all the way through verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, to prove all things and to hold fast to that which is good. And then he concludes in verse 23 by saying, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you can't say any more about a person being blameless than that. Paul is saying, I want every fiber, I want every part of you. I want the way you think. I want your emotions. I want your actions. I want it to be blameless. And he knew it was the gospel that would bring them to that point. 1 Thessalonians 3:9-13. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God, night and day praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. He's praying again. Praying for them, what he can do for them, that God will let him see them. And then he goes on, and that the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that he may establish your hearts, notice this, unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with his saints. Now again, time will not permit even to go through everything that's up there on the board. For anyone who's listening, we're talking about Ephesians 1:15-23. Ephesians 3:14-21, Romans 1:8-12, 1 Corinthians 1:4-9, and that's all I have listed. There are others. But what we observe is that Paul, in writing to the churches, no matter what the circumstances or the situation, having to rebuke the church at Corinth, told them about how much he loved them and told them that he was praying for them. He was praying for them. Can we learn anything from the prayers of Paul, praying for their perfection? We need to pray for the perfection of every congregation of the Lord's people. We need to pray that we don't become arrogant and that we're not lifted up with pride and think that we don't have any faults or problems. We need to pray for our own perfection, that is, in moving toward that state of living a more sinless life. Number four and finally, prayers of celebration. Prayers of celebration or thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 1:2-3, we give thanks to God for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Don't you know it thrilled him to know that there were churches, there were people, some of whom that perhaps he with whom he was involved in their conversion, to be able to see that they maintained their faithfulness, and not only that, but they were busy, they were active in the church. Paul rejoiced over that. He celebrated that. We give thanks to God always. That word always just keeps on coming up. 2 Corinthians 12:7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul said, maybe I needed an attitude adjustment. I don't know. Or I had something that would keep me from needing that. He said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now notice Paul's celebration. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul said, I wanted to get rid of it, whatever it was. Some people think it was his vision, that it was his sight. He did have vision problems. It could have been that. It could have been other things. But whatever it was, Paul said, he prayed three times, Lord, take this away from me. And the Lord said, no. He said, because I'm blessing you through this. And Paul said, okay, that's great. I'll just rejoice in this problem. How many of you have ever gotten sick before and said, you know, maybe God is blessing me or blessing someone else through this illness or through this problem. I'm going to rejoice in this. I'm going to celebrate the fact that God can use me to be an example. How many people have we known that have been sick and just never let it get them down, just kept on smiling, kept on fighting, kept on being faithful to the Lord? How many times? Sometimes it's cause for celebration even when life is tough, even when things don't go our way. Look at Philemon 4. Philemon 4. Paul talks about how he can celebrate for things that have been in the past and things that are going to be in the future. He said, I thank my God making mention of thee. Here he goes again. Always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy, rejoicing. We have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Philemon had been doing things to help Christians. And Paul said, I'm thankful for you always. I celebrate what you've done. He's thankful for faithful brethren. He said in Philippians 3 and verse 11, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Oh, there's that word again. Always. In every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. We could keep on reading, but are you beginning? We're getting the point, aren't we? Paul said, I pray for you always. I am rejoicing. I am celebrating what you're doing by being a faithful Christian. We need to pray for faithful people and to be thankful for them and to celebrate the fact that they're holding on to their faith. 2 Timothy 1:3, I thank God whom I serve with my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, writing to Timothy, of course, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I called remembrance the unfeigned or unpretended faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of our hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a same and of a sound mind. Paul said to Timothy, who was suffering emotionally, Paul said, I can't wait to see you, but I'm going to celebrate and I'm going to rejoice because of the kind of person you are. Timothy was called his son in the faith, a young preacher, and Paul could take great satisfaction in that because of Timothy's faithfulness and his seriousness. So the prayer life of the Apostle Paul, I honestly believe when we read the New Testament, is second only to that of Christ. His prayers for the church are strong evidence, that's what I'm trying to say, of his desire to make sure that all people have the opportunity for salvation. And he rejoices with those who have taken advantage of that opportunity. Therefore, in these things, we can certainly do what Paul's told us to do, can't we? To be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Jesus said, men ought always to pray. Paul said, pray without ceasing. We can do that, can't we? And we can learn a lot from the prayers of Paul. Paul prayed these prayers because of the gospel and his appreciation for it. He knew that if men were going to be saved, that we need to be reconciled to God. And that if we're going to be, we'll only be through Christ. And that's why he preached the gospel, the good news that Jesus came and died for our sins, and that if we by faith would repent of sin, be buried with Christ in baptism, we would be added by the Lord to his church. And that we can walk and live that faithful life, walking in the light, 1 John 1:7, and know and have full confidence that heaven will be our home. Because God has promised that if, as a child of his, if we would repent, if we would confess our sins, he will forgive us. And we pray for one another. Why do you think James said, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another? Well, Paul prayed for his brethren, didn't he? We need to pray for one another. And we don't need to do it just sometimes. Paul said, pray without ceasing. He didn't mean to never interrupt an ongoing, continuous prayer. Paul is saying to always be of the mind and in the attitude to pray whenever you have the opportunity. When there's something that you see for which you need to give thanks, pray for it. When there's a problem you need to be correct, pray for it. When there's brethren that are in trouble that need help, pray for them. Paul is saying, be ready and pray without ceasing. As a child of God, that's something that we all need to do. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, we want to encourage you to do that this morning. If you haven't been living faithfully, if it's something that's private, we keep it private. If it's something that has affected the church, then we confess those things and we pray one for another. We're here to help in any way that we can, and we would invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.